Certainly glad everyone is here this morning. Give an apology, as I said in class, we had a PowerPoint for this morning that disappeared. For some reason I can't find it when I looked for it on my computer this morning. So we'll go without it, but I apologize for any difficulty, inconvenience that might cause. I know sometimes they are helpful for following along, but I think we'll do just fine without it. I certainly want to keep before your minds our gospel meeting that is quickly approaching, and Brother Maxie Bourne has been emailing us, and that is getting all set up and prepared. Hope to have flyers for that on Wednesday, so you can begin dispersing those, and certainly keep that in your prayers. October 18th through 21st, we'll be here before we know it, and so mark that on your calendar. Hope you can be here, and hope that you can also bring others that would be interested in hearing the gospel proclaimed. We're continuing a study we began 3 weeks ago. We had a break as I was out last week, but so far we have looked at the need for looking at what we might call basics. That not only we need to make sure we're grounded in those basics and are growing in the fundamentals of the faith and growing on to maturity, but we need to be grounded in those basics so also that we can tell others. We, unfortunately, I think, are plagued by oftentimes a lack of knowledge that hinders us in being able to teach others and to talk to others about the church of which we are a member and about the importance of the church. So we looked at the need for studying the basics, and then we looked 2 weeks ago at the possibility, the real possibility of being able to restore the New Testament church. That wherever the seed of the gospel, Luke 8:11, is spread, as long as it is taught in its simplicity and in its entirety, if we leave everything off that's associated with man and man's doctrines and man's revisions, and if we preach just the gospel and simply the gospel, then when we obey that gospel, we will be Christians and Christians only, and we will establish the church that Christ died for, that He gave His life for, that He prayed for its unity. And as long as we continue in that word, that is exactly what we will have. I think, again, it's far too easy to just say, let's be the church of the New Testament. And so I want to begin today in that same series, beginning about a series of four lessons within that. They're looking at the identifying marks of the New Testament church. It's fine to say, let's be a member of the New Testament church, but we have to identify it. We have to see, what is it? What were its marks that we find in the New Testament, and what are some marks that we can look at today if we're looking at congregations around the world, places that can confess to be churches that are worshiping God? We need to be able to look and say, is there a church that's worshiping according to God's will? Is it something that's following His pattern, His recipe as found in the New Testament? Or has it been altered, has it been changed by man's will? There's a lot of material I hope to present in the next 4 weeks, and I know there's a lot of material contained in all of these lessons. So I pray for your patience, but also if there are any questions that you have as we go through these. There's more we can look at. In a sense, we're giving a skim of some of these things. So if there's questions that you still have lingering, let us know. We'll answer them. We'll try to give a Bible answer. If we can't find it in the Bible, we'll study further. And we'll be ready to give up those things that are not contained therein and cling ever closer to those things that are. And so continue in these studies with us and ask those questions if they arise. And that's where we want to begin today. Identifying marks of the New Testament church. The first thing we need to begin asking ourselves is, if we're going to be a church that claims to be the New Testament church, that claims to be following the Bible and the Bible only, then we're going to find a church that had a founder and a foundation. We're going to find a church that had a time and a location, a place at which it was established. We're going to find a church that was identified by a name contained in the Bible. And those are the four points that I want to try to consider this morning. First off, we recognize the church has a founder or a foundation. The Hebrews writer reminds us that everything save God has a creator, has a beginning, has somebody or something that put it into place. And the same is certainly true with every single religious organization that exists in this world. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. That needs to be part of our first question. As we look at a church and we're asking, is this the church of the New Testament? We need to be able to ask, who built it? Who established it? Who is its founder and what foundation is it built upon? In just the next few verses in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, he's going to be asking us that question as Christians. As Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It says, as Christians, you better be able to ask ourselves, are we a member of the house? Are we a member of the church that is founded upon Christ? That has as its head Christ. That has as its foundation Christ. Those are questions we have to be able to ask ourselves. So we look here at the church that's contained in the New Testament, that's what we find. That Christ was its founder, it was its foundation, and was its head, and continues to be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It says there is but one foundation. There is one foundation for the New Testament church, and that is Jesus Christ. It can't be built on any other man. It can't be built on any other idea. It can't be built on any other doctrine than Jesus Christ. Jesus himself identifies this as the very foundation of the church that he's dying for. As he asks Peter in the Matthew chapter 16, and he says, who do men say that I am? He's asking all of his disciples there. They begin answering what men thought. That was all wrong. He says, but what do you say? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Reminds him, flesh and blood had not revealed that unto him, but his Father which was in heaven. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my church. See, Christ promised to build his church, and he promised a foundation. And that foundation, we find there was the very confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the same founder and the same foundation we must be built upon today. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation and the prophets, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It says that's the very foundation upon which everything else is built. When they would begin a building, they'd set the main stone, the cornerstone. And everything else on that building is going to be based upon that cornerstone. If its angle is a little off, if its location is a little off, everything on that building is going to be off. So it's important that that cornerstone is set properly, is set right, and everything else is built upon that. It says Christ was that foundation, the apostles built upon it, and we also, as a part of that house then, are built up upon that cornerstone, which is Christ. But look, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus promised to build His church. He didn't promise to build anybody else's. He promised to build my church. Exactly the words He used. Promised one. And He promised there the ownership or the claim that He had to it. That He was building it. He spilled or shed His blood for it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. To purchase it. The greatest price that could ever be paid. Is it important then that we're founded in Christ? That we're solid in Him? Jesus Himself said so. John chapter 15 and verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You're going to be in me. He pictures himself there as a vine. And he says, you as individual Christians are the branches thereof, but if you're not in me, you're going to be cast off, you're going to be thrown forth, you're going to be burned. We have to make sure that we are in Christ, not another religious body, not just whatever we feel like we might like to be. He says, make sure that you are in me. You're in that vine, which he says is Jesus Christ. Why? Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be in Christ. That's our foundation. That is the founder of the church, the builder of it, the one that gave his life for it. And if we're following any other foundation, if we're built upon anything else, any man or any other doctrine, that is destined to be cast forth and burned in the fire. Again, we can look around at a lot of the religious world and we'll find things that are based upon other people. We can go to such things, if we're going to get specific, Anglican or Episcopalian church. And go back in history and we'll find it's not based on Christ, it's based on those that founded it, which wasn't Christ. We find associated with that Queen Elizabeth and Thomas Cranmer. Go on, we could find other places, Presbyterian Church, found on John Knox or John Calvin. Why? Because it wasn't founded on Christ and His simple doctrine. It was founded upon the ideas of those men or those people that established that church instead of Christ. We find Martin Luther associated with the Lutheran Church. Ironic there is Martin Luther himself didn't want people following him. And yet now there was a whole church established upon him and upon what he taught. John Smith, Roger Williams, Jonathan Edwards, others would be instrumental in founding the Baptist Church. Others, John Smith, of course, associated with the Mormon Church and claiming to have a revelation from an angel. Now that church is going to be founded upon him. In every denomination that exists in this world, we can go back and we can find who it was that established those ideas. Who it was that set forth the ideas or the doctrine upon which that church was going to be founded. And it's going to be different from that which we find in the Word of God. And I'll say here, unfortunately, critics have said the church that we know of today, the church that we're striving to be, the church of Christ, is untruthfully claimed it's founded upon Alexander Campbell. But I'm not following Campbell. I'm not following his doctrine. In fact, the things which I cling to is only the Word of God. There were things which I agree that he did that greatly advanced the cause of Christ, but there are things that I would greatly disagree with him. And I think he departed from the Word of God in some areas. And so my claim is not to any man. It has to be back to Christ as Him, as my founder, as my foundation of the church that exists today. Again, take the words of Christ as He shows the importance of a foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, He said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." He says we have to ask ourselves a question. What's our foundation? And if that foundation is not Jesus Christ, if that foundation is not the church which He died for, the church which we read about in the New Testament, that church then that we're a member of is sure to fall. It's a weak foundation. And so let us always be asking the question to make sure the church that we're a member of is founded, is built by Jesus Christ and continues on that foundation by following His will. It's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. That anywhere this gospel is preached and that same pattern is established, that's not founding a church on any man. That's founding a church on Jesus Christ. Because we're following His will, we're following His pattern, and that can still be done today. So number one, make sure our foundation or our founder is right. But number two, we need to be asking ourselves the question, is it founded or established at the right time and the right place? If we go back throughout the Bible, we can find that yes, Christ promised to build a church, but yet many others had talked about that as well. We go back in prophecy and we begin to see that that church was in the mind of God eternally, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. We go to the prophets and we can go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and here he speaks much the same words that Micah would write, Micah 4, 1 and 2. But here in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall come and shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways, we will walk in His path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah there is not only pointing us to the greatness and the excellency of the church that is in the mind of God, that is working out in His eternal purpose, but he's beginning to give us indications and clues and prophecies of when and where we're going to find that church that God has promised. He identifies here for us a time in the last days. He identifies for us a what? The house of the Lord is going to be established. He's pointing here to the church. And he also identifies for us a place. Out of Zion, and more specifically, out of Jerusalem, is going to go forth the word of the Lord. Time and place. Again, other prophets would speak of these things. Daniel did. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. He said, "In the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Again, Daniel there is looking with Nebuchadnezzar at a dream. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, what you're seeing are kingdoms of men that are going to come and they're going to go. They're going to fall flat no matter how strong they are. But God is going to establish a kingdom which is His church, and it is going to stand forever." And he identifies for us a time. He says, "In the time of these kings," in the context of Daniel 2, "these kings are the Roman kings. In the time of the Roman Empire," and so they're narrowing down for us a time frame between about 40 BC and AD 400. That this church is going to be established. So it's in prophecy, but not only that, it's in promise. As we come into the New Testament and specifically look at the gospel accounts, we begin to see that's the message. John is going to come forth in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and he's going to be proclaiming, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's a time. He says, "It is close, it is soon, it is near, for it is at hand." That's the same message that Christ would preach. We begin reading Matthew 4, verse 17. After His temptation, and now He's been strengthened, it says that from that time forth He went and began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It says it's soon. Its time is come. In fact, He's going to identify that time down for us even a little bit more. As He's going to tell us, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, "Unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That's the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and also verse 19 are going to associate here for us the church and the kingdom. They're one and the same. So Jesus is telling those that are present here, the kingdom or the church is in your lifetime. There are some that stand here today that shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And that's going to narrow it down there, even if the youngest person there was one. You're talking about 100 years that kingdom has to come within. I think he's talking to older men, and we're going to see that kingdom is coming much sooner. But there identifies for us there a generation within which this church is going to be established, the church that he promised. Further, he narrowed it down after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 49, he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He identifies for us here even more of a time. He says it has to follow the resurrection of Christ. Again, the promise is unto his apostles here that are standing here of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon them. And so again, within the lifetime of these apostles, he tells them what they're going to do, that repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached forth in his name. And he tells us a location that is going forth from Jerusalem. That's where it would begin. And again, that promise, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Again, identifying a time here for him. He's already told them, you tarry here in Jerusalem, you wait. And it's going to go forth here from Jerusalem and spread into the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel, the good news of salvation, and the news of the church is going to be spread forth. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what you see fulfilled. That's exactly there recorded for us that the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled. That the promises that we contained in the gospel accounts of the coming of the church are going to be fulfilled. And that no longer is the church going to be spoken of in terms of something future, but something that is here. Something that is established. Something that has come. There in Acts chapter 2, they begin finding the apostles are doing exactly what Jesus instructed. They're waiting in Jerusalem. Beginning of that chapter there, you have the apostles gathered together. They are waiting here in Jerusalem. In verse 2 through verse 4, you begin to see the promise that Christ has given them. That now they are going to receive upon them that power of the Holy Spirit that Christ Himself promised. He said, "I must go away, and it will come." Now they're going to be able to speak, preach, teach, write by inspiration. They're going to be able to show by miraculous gifts that what they are speaking is true. And all of this begins happening there in Acts 2. In fact, we're identified a time. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter is going to say, "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Identifies for us that time. Think about that for a moment. This is obviously after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He's already ascended back into heaven. This is in the time of the Roman kings. The Roman Empire is still the ruling empire, even over Jerusalem here at this time. And also now we're going to find this is the latter days. That's what Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 had spoken of. It's what Joel had spoken of in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, 29. In the latter days, or in the last days. And now that is coming to pass, Peter says, this is that which Joel spoke of. This was the last days of the Old Testament system. The last days of the law of Moses and the covenants thereof. Because now in force is the covenant of the New Testament, the covenant of Christ. Time frame fits exactly here. It's still in the lives of some of those apostles and disciples that Jesus had been speaking to just a year or two before. Time fits exactly. Again, as we look at location, location fits exactly. They're in the city of Jerusalem. And it is from here now that the word of the Lord is going to go forth. They are spread in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 8. few chapters later, chapter 10, chapter 11, we're going to find Peter, and he's going to the household of Cornelius. He's going unto the Gentiles. Acts chapter 8 again, Philip is going down to the city of Samaria. Then we begin reading, as the shift takes place in Acts, that Paul is going to go forth, take the gospel unto the Gentile nations. We're going to read of his travels as he travels around so much of the known world at that time. Again, fulfilling those promises. It's on this occasion where Jesus had promised repentance and remission of sins would be preached. When the multitude on that occasion listened to Peter and the other apostles speaking, they're proclaiming the gospel message, the good news of salvation here. The people begin asking, what must we do? And the response comes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the answer that's come forth for them. That's what Christ promised would be preached in His name. We read there in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All of those promises and all of those prophecies are being fulfilled. And you know what now happens? The church that Christ promised to build, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now we're going to see it in actuality. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That church that was looked forward to is now in effect. It's in place. That church is now being proclaimed as it goes forth into all of the world. And everywhere the apostles and the disciples go forth now and they're proclaiming the gospel. They're not establishing new churches. The church was established here, Acts chapter 2. They are establishing congregations of that church. There are members of that same body that Christ promised to save because they're teaching the same message. Had they altered that message in any way, they would have been establishing new churches. They would have been establishing something different. They would have been establishing something built upon themselves instead of something built upon Christ and His Word. But as they went forth proclaiming that simple yet necessary message, they spread that church throughout the world. And that's exactly what Christ had promised to do. Anywhere that same seed of the gospel, Luke 8:11, goes today, that's the same church. If we're following the New Testament pattern, this congregation may have been established 1960s or maybe before. Congregation might have been established here in Brownwood. But it is a member of the body of Christ. It is His church. That was established in Jerusalem way back around AD 29, AD 33, depending on your calendar, of when Christ was upon this earth. That's when these things happen. That's a church of which we can be a member today. You know, some have said, well, the church was established earlier. Some have even said it was established with John the Baptist. And such simply cannot be the case. Matthew 11 and verse 11, Jesus would say, I say unto you that among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was never going to be a part of that kingdom. He was never going to be in the church. We find John's death, Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Christ is still promising future His church. John didn't establish it and he was never a member of it. He was faithful unto God, will enjoy those eternal rewards, but he wasn't a member of the church. Some have said maybe it was established later, but it couldn't have been because we find its establishment here in Acts chapter 2. You go to Colossians 1 and verse 13 and you're reading of people that are in that kingdom. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We read of churches that are in existence. Not various churches, but congregations of those churches. Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And so that church was established. The church he promised, singular, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 4. That body is the church of Christ, over which Christ is the head, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so we have a problem. If a church was established at any other time and any other place, and yet again, that's what we find as we look around in the denominational world. We go to the Roman Catholic Church and we find here it's established at least by AD 440. The late 300s, it's very much already coming into place, and yet it's based out of Rome. It's too late. It's a drifting away from the true church. We find the Lutheran Church, and it will be established in Europe in the late 1500s. Again, Anglican or Episcopalian, 1535 AD, England. The times and the places, again, are all wrong. Presbyterian, mid-1500s, in Switzerland. Baptist Church, 1608, England. Baptist, Methodist, 1700s in England. Assembly of God, late 1800s in the USA. All of these were too late. All of these were at the wrong place. And yet again, if we go to the Bible and the Bible only, and we teach it and that church is, or members are added to that church, they're assembling even as we are today, when was it established? Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, and that word has sounded forth. That's the church of which we can be a member of today. I like the summary of Leroy Brownlow that gave on that. He said, the test of determining the true or scriptural church is that it must be built by Christ, built on Christ, in Jerusalem, on Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ. You see, there are identifying marks that we can find. Just briefly, I want to look at name. We've looked at the founder or the foundation. We've looked at the time and place when the church was established, church we can be a member of. But yet also there's something to a name. You've heard the probably often used example, there's not much in a name. Yeah, we can say that, but most of us don't believe it. You wouldn't like someone calling you by another name than that which is yours. I do that occasionally, mix up John and James, and they catch me on it. So that's not my name. Expression we use a lot of times, or I've heard before, when I got married, I wanted my wife to take my name. And that showed there the allegiance we have together, the unity that we have. Now what if she had not wanted to take my name? What kind of honor would that give unto me? And maybe even worse than that, what if she wanted to take somebody else's name? I wouldn't have wanted to have any part of that. And I don't think anyone else would have either. There is something to a name. So a question we need to be asking ourselves and we need to be asking others is where? Where do you read of your church in the Bible? You see, if we truly are interested in doing things in Bible ways, if we're truly interested in seeking the authority of God and the authority of Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all in the name of Christ Jesus, then we're going to have to find it in the Bible. We're going to have to read of it there. Where do we find its name? Where do we find its authority? Where do we find its practices contained therein? Can I read of the church of which I'm a member in that Bible? See, far too often, if we truly sat down and studied it and we looked around at all of the churches that exist in the world today, we'd quickly come to the conclusion that doesn't look anything like the simple worship of New Testament Christians. The simple gathering there of New Testament Christians, which was and still can be the church. I want to know what God commanded. I want to know what He instructed. I want to follow it and it only. And I'm not saying those things to beat up others, to ridicule them, but in great love. Because the problem, the risk here is even as we were studying in class today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if we drift away from God, if we drift away from His Word, we will be deceived and reap the rewards thereof, which will be an eternal punishment. We say these things out of love, out of compassion, that we would truly study and make sure that we are following God according to His Word. And so again, yes, it's important. Are we following the Bible? Are we able to find our church that we're a member of there? And I understand we can go to the Bible and you're going to find various names, if you will, various expressions used in reference to the church. Matthew 16:18, Christ spoke of my church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the church. It's the one body of the called out that are following Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it's the church of God. Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, the church of God. There specifically, the context tells us, God spoken of there is God the Son, for He's the one that shed His blood. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Ephesians 4:12, it's the body of Christ. He is the head thereof, Ephesians 1:22, 23. The church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12, verse 23. These are names we can find in the Bible. If we're truly interested in doing Bible things in Bible ways, if we're truly interested in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where it's silent, if we're truly interested in the authority of the New Testament, then we're going to want to be able to find and read of the church that we're a member of in that Bible. And I want you to notice something about all of the names that we just spoke of. All of them give honor and glory and identify with their owner and their possessor. None of them are associated with any man, with any human name, other than in the sense that Christ was also human as He was on this earth. No credit is given to any person. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and all of the congregations that he would establish, and yet I read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13 that Paul wrote, was Christ divided? Or is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul didn't want that kind of allegiance. He didn't want that kind of following. He was interested in people being simply Christians and following Christ. He was interested in giving honor and glory to Him. And so names are important. And what does the name of the church of which we're attending, who does it show allegiance to? Who does it show we're following? You must remember, and I try to remind people of this often, because if we're not careful, we ourselves begin speaking of the church in the wrong terms. The sign that we place out front isn't there as a denominational sign. It's not there to denominate us from others. It's there to show who we belong to. That it is the church of Christ, that we are following Him. It is the church of the New Testament. The churches of Christ, as it is expressed in the Greek, they might oftentimes use the book of John, the book of Alan. If we were to put that in our language, we would say Alan's book or John's book. Put that in the same language today. When you read about the congregation here, it is the church of Christ. It is Christ's church. Because we're following Him, we're following His plan. Is that a member of the church? Or is that the church we're a member of? We're going to continue over the next few weeks. I hope these things have been clear. I hope they've been beneficial. We're going to continue looking at some identifying marks. And the question we're going to have to keep asking ourselves, is that a church I'm a member of? Because that's the church we can read about in the New Testament. We read about a church being established that had a founder, that had a head, and that was Christ, no man. We read about a church that was established, that had a start, and that was in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection in Jerusalem. Is that when the congregation or the church that we're a member of, is that when it started? Or was it started by some man much later? Does it bear His name? Or does it bear the name of Christ? Is it showing allegiance to the One that died for it? To the One that gave His life and shed His blood for it, for the salvation of the members thereof? The ones that have a promise of Christ, I'm coming again that you might be with me, for John 14, verse 1 through 3. Church that's following Him. If you're not a member of that church today, I invite you to continue studying, continue looking at God's Word and seeing those identifying marks. Ask yourself why I'm not a member of that church. Maybe it's because we're not a New Testament Christian. We haven't heard the Word, believed it. repented of our sins and confessed Christ, and when we do that, we're willing to follow His will. We're also baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It's at that point that our sins are washed away and we're added to that New Testament church. Continue following with Him. Continue worshiping according to His will. Maybe it's because you've drifted away. You've quit. You've given up. That you can say, I want to be a member of that church, that member of that body once again. I want to have those sins removed from me. And we're told again that if we are in that body, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we're willing to continue to repent of those things, to confess them, to turn from them. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, that we can continue with Him. Is that where you are this morning? If not, why not even this morning? Why not even before we leave this place? Make sure that you are a member of that body, a member of that church that He died for. A member of that church that can say with great confidence, you can find the identifying marks in the Bible. And you can find the promises of salvation that are contained therein for that body. Will you respond to that invitation and let that be known? Even as together we stand and sing.